Let us pray that we experienced this morning praising Jesus Christ for all he's done for us. Oh Lord, just thank you that we'll be doing that for the rest of eternity, around your throne, praising you and the Lamb who was slain for our sins. And Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts to grow our love for you and our love to sing praises to Jesus. Lord, we've all come from different kinds of weeks, hard weeks, easy weeks, discouraging weeks, uplifting weeks. But Lord, we've all been in the world, and the world has a way of twisting our minds and leading us away from you. And I pray today that you would renew our minds by your scripture, by your word. Speak into our lives, speak into our hearts, and change us. May your Holy Spirit work. May your Holy Spirit move in our lives to make us more like Jesus today. Give us the ears to hear. Give us the eyes to see. Open our hearts. Give us humble hearts to receive your word that is written before us. And I pray that your word, which is spoken, will not pass away, but will accomplish what you have intended. And what I speak, that is not your word, that it would pass away. Lord, give us wisdom as we look into your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hopefully you have an outline. Today we're going to look at the subject of holiness. It's something I've been thinking about for quite a while, and I hope that it will be an encouragement and challenge to you as well. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 12, but before we read Hebrews chapter 12, I would like to illustrate and define holiness for you so that when we read Hebrews chapter 12, we can see holiness as we read. So on your outlines, what is holiness? Basically, it has the idea of to be set apart, to set apart, to be set apart from sin and to God, to be set apart from sin and to God. I have to confess, I grew up as a preacher's kid, so I heard my dad preach quite a few times. And when my dad would talk about holiness, he would use this illustration. You don't use an offering plate for a dog dish. You don't use an offering plate for a dog dish. We don't really have offering plates. We have these offering bag things. You don't take those and go prick strawberries with them. They're set apart for a special use. There's nothing mystical about our offering plates, just so you know. If you put a 20 in there, 100 doesn't appear. There's nothing mystical about them. They're just bags, offering plates. But they're set apart just for the offering. So when I say holy, we're set apart. And set apart from sin to God. So when I say set apart, think two things. The thing that we're set apart from and the thing we're set apart to. Or, I don't know if any of you ladies have special scissors. When I was growing up, my mom had these special scissors. Now, you can have these scissors that you use for everything, cardboard, paper, but you have these scissors that you use for only hair, cutting hair, or these scissors for only fabric. And woe to the child or husband that uses those scissors on cardboard and mom walks into the room. Those are holy scissors, only to be used on fabric or used for cutting hair. So you get the idea. There's nothing necessarily mystical about something that's holy, but it's set apart for a special use. And we have been called from sin into salvation by our Savior, and we are called to be holy. So think about using an offering plate as a dog dish. No, we are offering plates and we need to be used for the Lord. The main point I would like to focus on today is this. Holiness is the God-given, Christ-powered battle that true Christians will and must fight. And for those who think that's too long, or for your children, here's a better main point. Holiness is so important to God that He helps you fight for it. Holiness is so important to God that He helps you fight for holiness. So whatever main point you like, if you like the longer one, that's fine. But hopefully, as we go through the sermon today, you'll see that holiness is a God-given, Christ-powered battle that true Christians will and must fight. The context of the book of Hebrews would be helpful before we read. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were tempted to leave the Christian faith because of the persecution they were facing. The author proves that Jesus and his new way are vastly superior to the Jewish laws and traditions they had left for Jesus. the author encourages them to run the race of the Christian life with perseverance because Jesus had already won the race and had given them power to finish that race. So this is written to discourage suffering, persecuted Christians who want to turn their back in Christ. But the author of the Hebrews, we're not sure who he is, says, do not give up. The way of Jesus is vastly superior. So let's read together Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, who are the witnesses? Chapter 11 talks about these men and women of faith who have lived in the past, who had won the battle of faith. And those men and women are surrounding us, encouraging us in the battle, in the race of the Christian life. That's the great cloud of witnesses. And you'll see throughout this chapter, we have the illustration of a race, the metaphor of a race. So pay attention. We'll see words for striving, endurance, making straight paths for your feet. So this use the metaphor, the illustration of a race throughout these 17 verses. So therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. What he's saying here is that Jesus Christ died so that you would say no to sin. Jesus Christ gave his life, gave his blood in the struggle against sin. And he's saying, you Christians, you are struggling against sin, but you haven't taken it to the extreme that Jesus Christ did for you. Verse 5, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons, sons and daughters, children of the Lord? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Let me explain for just a second that last little bit about Esau. Now, Esau was a character in the Old Testament. God had chosen Abraham to be the father of the Jewish nation. Abraham had a son named Isaac, and Isaac had twin sons, Jacob and Esau. And guess who was older? Esau was older, followed minutes later by Jacob. And Esau had the birthright or the inheritance that he would receive God's blessing and the inheritance of his father. It was something that God wanted to pass on to him through his father Isaac. And if you remember the story, he came in from the field one day very hungry, and Jacob says, I'll give you some food if you sell your birthright to me. And that's what he did. He sold his birthright to him, his right of inheritance, for a bowl of soup. And what I believe the author is saying here is that Esau, who was unholy, rejected what God had given him. Esau rejected what God had given him. He was unholy. He rejected the things of God. And he wanted to inherit the blessing later, and he was not able to. So Esau is an example of someone who is unholy, who does not treasure the things of God. So today I would like to follow the trail of holiness through this passage to help us understand what holiness is and how vital it is to our lives. I was thinking of entitling this message, Dichotomies of Our Holiness. And I told my wife that, and she laughed in my face. I'm like, what? What's wrong with that title? It is a weird title. I do agree with my wife that it was a weird title. But a dichotomy, what is a dichotomy? It's separating two things completely. So in what I want to do today is to show that we may not separate these certain things from our holiness. So let me give you an example of a dichotomy. A dichotomy would be separating character from leadership. That's wrong. Separating commitment from love. Separating nachos from cheese. Separating turkey from Thanksgiving. Football from New Year's. And separating Baptists from food. That's a timely word as we smell the food roasting over there. So, just so you know, these six things that I've set here, these are things we must not separate from our holiness. These are things we must not separate from our holiness. And there are six of them. So I challenge you, remember one of them. Remember one of them. One that speaks to you. Remember a verse from this passage. Remember one point and take it home with you. Again, what is holiness? Holiness is separation from sin and separation to God. So number one, if you have your outlines, I have some blanks for you to fill in. Number one, separating our holiness from heaven. Separating our holiness from heaven. I'm going to start at verse 14 because I think it makes it very clear how important holiness is to us. Verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The simple fact is that if you are not holy, you will not go to heaven. If you are not striving for holiness, you will not see God but hell. A true Christian will be a holy person, a person who is fighting to be more like Jesus. Christians are marked by holiness, but not perfection. Christians are not marked by perfection, but by a battle in their hearts and in their lives for holiness. So again, not perfection, but striving for holiness, striving for Jesus, striving to say no to sin and yes to Christ. Let me fill this out a little bit for you. If you want to flip back a page to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by a single offering, he, that's Jesus, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. For by a single offering, Jesus has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. What does sanctification mean? Now we're introducing another new word. Well, in the English language, we don't have a word for becoming holy. So I would translate sanctification as holification. So if you want to read that verse again, For by a single offering, Christ has perfected for all time those who are being holified. So sanctification is a word for becoming holy. So we talked about sanctification. It is the process of growing in holiness, the process of becoming more like Jesus. So how do you know if someone has been saved by Jesus? They are holified. They're becoming holy. They're growing in their sanctification. So it says he is perfected for all time, save completely those who are being sanctified. So if you are a true Christian, your life will show holiness, growth in holiness. So you're more like Jesus today than you were last year. More like Jesus today than you were 5 years ago. So a growth in holiness, not perfection, but a striving after Jesus Christ. Let me mention something here in verse 14 of chapter 12, our chapter here. It says, Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We see here the peace toward people and the love for God, the striving after God. Pastor Mark has just started a sermon series in 1 John, and 1 John gives some tests of salvation. And two of those big tests are, when we talked about last week, are walking in the light, following God. Another big test is loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he's getting here, peace with everyone. That's the love and then aspect. And then there's the holiness, the following the commands of God. I'm going to read you a quote from J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle was a British pastor in the 1800s, and he wrote a book on holiness. And if you like to read old dead guys, I suggest that you pick up J.C. Ryle's Holiness. And he says this about holiness. When an eagle is happy in an iron cage, when a sheep is happy in water, when an owl is happy in the blaze of the noonday sun, when a fish is happy on the dry land, then, and not till then, will I admit that the unsanctified man or the unholy person could be happy in heaven. What he's pointing out here is that if you claim to be a follower of Jesus and claim that you will go to heaven one day, how will you ever enjoy heaven if you do not enjoy Jesus Christ on earth? We're going to be worshiping Jesus forever. If you don't like worshiping him down here on earth, if you don't like the pursuit of him, the pursuit of holiness on earth, you're going to be deeply unhappy in heaven. I'm going to say you will not be in heaven if you do not love Jesus, if you're not striving after holiness. Again, that's point number one. There's five more points, so I want to balance that all out for you. So number two, separating your holiness from fighting. Separating your holiness from fighting. Let's look back here at the first four verses of Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Does it say holy in there at all? I see holiness. Do you see holiness in those first two verses? I see getting rid of sin and following Jesus. That's what holiness is, setting apart from sin and set apart to God. So this chapter is about holiness, even though that the word holiness is not mentioned all that often. Let's also look at verse 3. Consider him, that's Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Newsflash, we do not accidentally become holy. We do not fall into sanctification. Holiness is a definite struggle in the direction of Jesus. We must put 100% of our effort into becoming like Jesus, because the sin that is inside us, the sin that is in this world, pulls us in every direction except for the direction of Jesus. It is a fight with every ounce of energy to say no to sin and yes to Jesus. And none of us have resisted to the point of death like our Savior did. Jesus died so that we could become holy. I'm sure you know what striving is. I heard that being a parent is very hard, and I will soon know that in April. But there's things we strive for in life, whether it be sports, the endurance and discipline we put into sports, the training, all the training that goes in that. Some of you know what that's like. Marathons, maybe striving for a diet, striving for schoolwork. Maybe some of you don't strive that much for schoolwork, but you get up to the college level and master's level, and you got to put lots of work into it. Stay up at night trying to edit this stupid paper. You got to put a lot of fight into it. So you probably all know what striving is like in whatever area of life you're striving in. But are we striving for holiness? Are we striving for Jesus Christ? So holiness is not something apart from Jesus Christ. It's saying no to sin and saying yes to Jesus, looking to him. So we have striving in life, but are we putting our effort into striving after Jesus? Number three, now the good news starts. So if you're not holy, you're not going to heaven. Holiness requires lots of hard work. But. Number three, separating our holiness from Jesus. Separating our holiness from Jesus. Verses 2 and 3 both start out the same way. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners. Talking about focusing our eyes on Jesus Christ. The good news is that we are not alone in our struggle for holiness. Jesus died so that we can become holy. Jesus had victory over sin in his life and death, so that victory is ours. His example of endurance shines as a bright beacon in our long trek toward holiness. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. So how does looking to Jesus or considering Jesus help us in our fight? We're commanded to look to Jesus and to consider Jesus. So do we put a picture of Jesus on the wall and look at it? I don't think that's what he's really talking about here. Maybe a good way to illustrate this would be this. I don't know if you've met someone that has an eye for photography. I know some people. I do not have an eye for photography. You see an object, you get it in focus, click. You got the thing. It's done. You don't hang it on your wall, but you have a picture of whatever event or thing that you want to take a picture of. That's how I would take pictures. But a person who has an eye for photography sees the beauty, sees the thing for what it is, and takes a picture, might edit it, and then print it out nice and big and hang it on their wall because it's beautiful. So having an eye for photography is kind of like considering or looking to Jesus. We don't just see Jesus as a man who lived 2,000 years ago, or a person who was a good teacher or prophet, or even someone who was God's son. We see Jesus as our Savior, someone we can trust in, someone who's beautiful. We see, behold, focus on Jesus Christ. That's what it means to look to Jesus, to see Him as our Savior, to trust Him, to place our faith in Him. He is the founder and our perfecter of faith. So we come to Jesus by faith. He saves us. We believe that He's our Savior. That's how we become Christians. But then He's the one who completes our faith. As we journey on the road of holiness, we look to Jesus, the one who will perfect our faith. So we don't become saved by faith and then just after that don't use faith anymore. We need to grow in faith, grow in looking to Jesus. This faith, this looking to Jesus, is what connects us to the power of God. Do you want God's power and grace in your life to struggle against sin and say yes to Jesus? Our focus of faith on Jesus Christ connects us with God's power. Our focus on Jesus connects us with God's power. Jesus is the goal of our race and our power for running. He's our goal and our power for running. Looking to Jesus guards against moralism. So you could take what I said, that if you're not holy, you're not going to heaven, and holiness takes a lot of work, and say, I'm just going to go out there and really hard for my salvation. And you may have met people who says, how are you going to heaven? And they'll say, I have done lots of good things. I do good works, and God's going to let me into heaven. That is not what we're saying today. We're saying that we need to guard against moralism by saying that Jesus is our strength for striving. But we also must guard against what we call cheap grace. That we just say, I'll trust Jesus and then I can go to heaven, but I can live however I want. Neither of those are right. Let me put it this way. The more we strive for holiness, the more we see we need Jesus. The more we strive, we're saying no to sin, we're pursuing Jesus, and says, I can't do this, this is too hard. The more we strive, the more we see we need Jesus. And the more we see Jesus, the more we strive toward Him. So it works both ways. Looking to Jesus guards us against from trying to do this in our own strength. And the more we look at Jesus, that gives us energy for the battle. So this is Christ-powered holiness. Number four, separating our holiness from believers. Separating our holiness from believers. In verse 12 to 15, he writes to those who are discouraged. He says, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. She's talking to people who are struggling on the path, and this is written in the plural to the body of Christians. Then he says, verse 15, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God." We want to see our brothers and sisters of Christ connected with God's power so that they can run the race. So we're not in this by ourselves. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. Our struggle for holiness must take place with the community of believers. With the fellowship we have, we find strength to tackle the challenges of becoming holy. We find the rebuke that we often need when we are straying from the path of holiness. In Hebrews chapter 3, it says this, "But exhort or encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Sin is deceitful. Sin will get into our lives if we're not careful, and we need each other to guard against that. So every day, being encouraging one another to say no to sin and to pursue after Jesus Christ. Number 5, separating our holiness from discipline. Separating our holiness from discipline. The middle section of this chapter, verses 5 to 11, talk about God's discipline of believers. And it's not easy. It's painful. The title for this sermon is Holiness, Making God's Battle Our Fight. We see in these chapters that God loves us so much that He wants us to become holy, and He will hurt us so that we can become holy. Maybe we don't want to hear that. God disciplines us so that we can share His holiness. We too often separate love from discipline, and this is huge here. If you have this could be point number 7 if you would like. Separating love from discipline. People may say this, "I love them, I don't want to hurt them." That's not what God says. Love does what is best for a person, and what is best for us is that we become holy. So this can be a major stumbling block as it comes to trials and suffering in your life. God loves you, and He brings us to trials and suffering and pain because He loves us so much. And you as parents, when you discipline your children, it's probably not easy, and I will probably be learning about that later. But you do it because you love them. God puts discipline in our lives because He loves us. There's positive and negative discipline. There's the discipline that we need training. God says this: Jonathan needs to grow in a certain area. He needs to learn to love people more. So I'm going to put a trial in his life so that he knows that he can learn to love people more. Or let's say I stray off the path, and I'm not loving my wife as I should, or I'm doing something else wrong, God's discipline will come into my life to guide me back to the right path. So there's the positive, there's the training, and then there's the discipline aspect to bring us back onto the path. When we need instruction in holiness, or when we need to be guided back to the path of holiness, God lovingly disciplines us. The trials we go through in life are given to us because God loves us. The pain we experience in this life has the eternal reward of righteousness. Suffering is the school in which God trains us in holiness. Suffering is the school in which God trains us in holiness. And maybe if you're suffering right now, you don't want to hear this. This is a good thing to learn when you're not suffering, and tuck it away so that when suffering comes, you know, God loves me and He's training me toward holiness because He wants me to be with Him in heaven. So suffering is a school. I don't think I really need to illustrate what discipline is, especially for you kids that are probably, it's like very fresh in your memory. Maybe if you're an adult, you've blocked that pain from your memory of the discipline you've endured. And hopefully you can look back and say, my parents disciplined me and that made me a better person. That's why God disciplines us, so that we can become holy. And point number 6 here, separating our holiness from our happiness. Separating our holiness from our happiness. Verse 10 says this, "For they," that's the earthly fathers, "discipline us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But He," God, "disciplines us for our good," or our benefit, "that we may share in His holiness." Holy people cannot be happy, can they? Will say no to sin and yes to Jesus really make me happy? Maybe you're under the impression that believing in Jesus will get you to heaven, but if you want to be happy, you're going to have to look somewhere else. That is far from the truth. Verse 10 says that sharing in God's holiness is for our good or benefit. Holiness is hard, but holiness leads to joy. I'm not talking about giddiness. I'm talking about joy. I'm going to quote another pastor from the 1800s, a Scottish pastor named Robert Murray McShane, and he says this short sentence, "Believe me, God himself could not make you happy except you be holy. Believe me, God himself could not make you happy except you be holy." So you can't find happiness apart from pursuing Jesus. You cannot find happiness apart from saying no to sin and saying yes to God. Also, in verse 11, talks about the peaceful fruit of righteousness that belong to those who are trained by discipline. That is, those who are growing in holiness. So if you're growing in holiness, you're going to have the fruit of righteousness, and that brings peace. So if you struggle with peace in your life, consider this. Maybe you are not holy. Maybe you're not pursuing Jesus Christ. Because when we're pursuing Jesus Christ and saying no to sin, though the battle may be hard, we have peace with God. So, God himself could not make you happy except you be holy. So I just want to step back from this chapter and step back to the big picture of the Bible. So we talk about holiness. It's something that we must do, but something that God empowers us to do. Our holiness shows the world that God matters more than anything in the universe. Our holiness shows the world that God matters more than anything in the universe, that we belong to Jesus. When you look in the grand scheme of things, our salvation, God has saved us to be holy. So hopefully you can understand the careful balance that the Bible has. We must strive to be holy, but we are powered by Jesus. So it's not 50% me, 50% Jesus. That's not how it works. It's 100% Jesus giving us strength to give us 100% of us toward the battle of holiness. So I have 3 points of conclusion to those who need to be in the race. Maybe you're here and you say, I'm not in the race of holiness. I'm not loving Jesus. I'm not holy. I'm not growing in my love for Jesus. J.C. Ryle again, the British pastor, says this, "I do not ask whether you attend church regularly, whether you have been baptized and received the Lord's Supper, whether you have the name of Christian. I ask something more than all this. Are you holy or are you not? I do not ask whether you approve of holiness in others, whether you like to read about the lives of holy people and talk of holy things and to have on your table holy books, whether you mean to be holy and hope you will be holy someday. I ask something further. Are you yourself holy this very day or are you not?" Number 2, to those who need to fight. Some of us here need to fight for holiness. We're lazy. Humans are lazy. That's kind of built into us. Some of us here are lazy and we need to fight for holiness. Men, we need to fight against lust. We need to fight against pornography in our lives. We say no to those sins and say yes to Jesus, who's more beautiful than anything in the universe. My dear sisters in Christ, you need to fight against finding your identity in what people think of you. Finding your identity merely in your outward appearance, but find your identity in that you are a daughter of God. Children, teens, you need to say no to the peer pressure at school. Say no to being cool when it means disappointing your parents or disappointing Jesus. Newsflash, Jesus was not cool. Jesus was despised. Sometimes your following Jesus is going to get you into trouble with your peers. But Jesus is worth it all. All of you, let's think about the culture that we live in. We live in a culture that is rife with materialism. Our lives do not consist in the abundance of what we have. Let's fight against that. Let's say no to finding pleasure and belonging in what we have, but find enjoyment in Jesus and pursuing Him. Some of you are discouraged. You're just like, I'm trying to be holy, I'm trying to please Jesus, but man, I'm broken down and I can't do this. So Hebrews 12 gives encouragement to you too. God loves you. God loves you so much that He could put suffering and trials in your life to make you more like Him. Jesus empowers you. Jesus was there. He understands the suffering and the hardship that you're going through. He prevailed so that you can have victory. He's the founder and the perfecter of your faith. If you belong to Jesus, He's going to bring you to the finish line. You have your brothers and sisters in Christ for encouragement. Don't give up. God has given you everything to finish the race. Let's pray. Our dear Father in heaven, we want to be holy. We want to be like Jesus. Work in our lives. I pray that we would look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, that we would set our eyes on Him for power to fight this battle. Lord, I don't know the lives of the people in the chairs out there, Lord, but work in their lives and work in them holiness. And I pray that we would encourage one another toward holiness in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.